So our Bible reading is 1 Samuel 18. If you have got it on a phone, you might want to follow it. It's the continuation of the story of David, 1 Samuel 18. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army, and all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. As they were coming home, when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Saul was very angry, for this saying displeased him. He said, "They've ascribed to David 10,000s. To me, they've only ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul threw the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And David marched out and came in, leading the army. David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for it was he who marched out and came in leading them. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines deal with him." David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my kinsfolk and my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time, when Saul's daughter Merab should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. Saul was told, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'See, the king is delighted with you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants reported these words to David in private. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and of no repute?" The servants of the Lord told him, "This is what David said." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no marriage presents except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul planned to make David fall at the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, David was well pleased to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David rose and went along with his men and killed 100 Philistines. And David bought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Saul gave him his daughter Michal as a wife. But when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that Saul's daughter Michal loved him, Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy from that time forward. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his fame became very great. Mike, can I pray for you before you come and bring God's word to us? Let's pray for Mike. Father God, we thank you for Mike. Thank you for the gifts you've given him. Thank you for the word that you've planted in him. Pray that you will help him to communicate that clearly and give us open ears and open hearts to respond to what you have to say to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Okay, so we're continuing our series on two kings, two different paths. We're looking at the lives of King Saul and King David, and we're looking at the very two very different paths that were taken by these two kings. Saul chose the path of rebellion against God. He started off really well, and then he just went his own way and just used God for his own purposes. He never really, he just went through the motions of obedience and faith towards God. And while sometimes he showed remorse and regret for his sin, he was never really repentant. He never really surrendered his life to God. Saul had been blessed with so much by God, and yet he refused to honour and obey God and instead went against him. And in the end, he lost everything. And Saul's life is a tragic warning to us not to go against God. The path of rebellion against God is filled with pain, especially for the person who has some knowledge of God but has pushed him away, just as Saul did. And then we're learning about David, the Lord's anointed. And although Saul was still on the throne, David had been chosen by God to replace him. And we saw last week how God's hand was on David. And we saw that with a stone and a sling, David killed the giant Goliath. And Saul was so impressed with David that he gave him a position in the royal household to serve him. And David now comes, this insignificant shepherd boy, now comes to live in the palace and serve the king of Israel. An incredible turnaround for an insignificant shepherd boy. And the first point that I want us to look at today, the first thing that we can learn from this passage that we've just read, is that we're to give, this passage warns us and teaches us that we're to give thanks to God and not to celebrities. In verse 7 we read, "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated." David had come back from victories, and the women were singing, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So instead of giving praise to God, the women were praising David. And we're reminded here of the danger of making too much of personalities. Saul has struck down his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Where's God in that? He doesn't get a mention. The woman should have said, "Look at what God has done," and given glory to him. But instead they said, "Look at what David has done. He's better than Saul." And when Christians get focused on the people that God uses, it's a sure sign that they've taken their eyes off the Lord. And that's what happened in the church at Corinth. Some people like the Apostle Paul, others like Apollos, others like the Apostle Peter, and they made a great deal about them. And we often hear this in Christian circles, don't we? You know, we like this preacher, I like that preacher, or, you know, I'm not going to, you know, I know some people that won't go to church on some weeks because it's not their favourite preacher, that's speaking. That's why we don't advertise who the preacher is going to be from one week to the next. So, and Paul says here, hang on a sec, what are we? He said, we're only servants of God. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God makes things grow. It's God that does it. We just have a small part to play as his servants. We don't want the glory, reflect the glory back to God. We're just insignificant. And the faithless song of these women became a snare to Saul. Saul was, verse 8 we read, Saul was very angry and this saying displeased him. Their song provoked a jealous impulse in Saul's heart as he listened to the women chanting David's praises. And instead of recognizing it for the sin that it was, creeping into his heart and confessing it immediately, capturing it and confessing it immediately before the Lord, Saul took this into his heart and allowed it to stay there. He gave it a home to live in. And verse 9 we read, And Saul eyed David from that day on, and he kept watching David. What is David doing now? What are people saying about him now? And Saul sees David's popularity and is jealous. And when you see jealousy and resentment crouching at your door, recognize it immediately as your enemy and do not give it a place in your heart. Otherwise, it will consume you, just like it did Saul. Focus instead on all that God has blessed you with. Don't worry about what the other person has been blessed with. You focus on what God has blessed you with and give him thanks for that. Ask God to help you squash the feelings of jealousy, resentment, and inadequacies that you may be feeling towards somebody else. There will always be somebody who's better than you. There will always be somebody who has something that you want that you haven't got and they have. Recognize it, nip it in the bud. Do not give it a home, otherwise it will consume you as it did Saul. The second thing that we learn from Saul's life here is that deliberate, continued sin gives a home to demonic spirits. Verse 11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Now we need to notice a pattern here. A temptation has come into Saul's heart through the tactless and faithless song that these women were singing. And instead of recognizing that the response in his heart was sin, Saul embraces his envy towards David. And in doing so, gives permission for sin to build its power in his life over time. The hurt feelings then become hardened into jealousy. The jealousy then is hardened into hatred. And then Saul finds himself doing something he would never have imagined doing previously. He throws a spear at the person he once professed to love. Not only once, but it happens again later, we read. So there is a pattern of behavior that is developing now. And as we follow the story through the rest of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul goes from bad to worse, and then he ends up losing complete control over his life. He's consumed with hatred, resentment, and bitterness towards David. And we looked a while back, a good few weeks back when we first started this series, you may not remember, we looked at the tormenting spirit that visited Saul. And when Saul chose rebellion, we looked at the fact that when Saul chose rebellion against God, what he did was he found himself in the company of spirits who shared his rebellion. He was keeping company with spirits who shared that rebellion. Now we need to note that the harmful spirit that we read about occurs in verse 10 of chapter 18 that we just read, and then again in chapter 19, verse 9. And then after that, we never hear of the harmful spirit again. We don't hear about him. And the reason for that is that Saul's situation had gradually become worse and not better. And by the time he had consciously, by that time, he had consciously surrendered to the evil spirit of hate. And therefore, it was no longer necessary for the evil spirit to attack him violently from time to time. He was his. He could take himself and try and bother somebody else now. In the end, God gave Saul up to what he had chosen and what he had continued to choose. The sin that he welcomed into his heart takes control of him, and he no longer has the power or the desire to do anything about it. It becomes part of him. So there's no need for the evil demonic spirit to keep visiting him and attacking him, because he's got him exactly where he wants him now. Friends, the best time to deal with sin is early. Ask God to search your heart for sins of jealousy and other sins. Psalm 139, it's a wonderful prayer to pray regularly, maybe every day. Search me, O God, and know my anxious way. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, etc. Invite the Lord to search your heart for anything that is going on there that you haven't picked up on, that you need to deal with quickly. Ask him to forgive you and to deliver you from the power of this sin in your life that you're sensing. Ask him to give you a heart of thanksgiving for the many blessings that he has poured into your life. And from this point on in the story, we read that Saul is always coming up with new ways to try and get rid of David. He tries to give him his daughter, so that thinking that she would hate him and conspire against him. She doesn't. She loves him. He sends him into battle to get killed by the Philistines. He doesn't. He kills them, and so on and so on and so on. He can't get rid of him. And here's why he can't get rid of him. In verse 12, we read, Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. The Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. And here's the root of the problem. The Lord was with David, and he had departed from Saul. That was the problem. And nobody who fights against God ever wins. You never win. So stop fighting, stop running. You never win. Saul thinks he's fighting David, but the real issue is that Saul is fighting God, because David is God's anointed. And I wonder this morning if you're fighting God over something. Is it a calling? Speaking to somebody recently, and they were very clear that there was a call on their life. God had very clearly made a call, but they felt inadequate, not up to the task, and they deliberately resisted the call and chose to not answer that call. That's fighting God. And ultimately, we're the losers. Then the next thing that we learn from this story, that's what we learn from Saul, that deliberate sin gives a home to demonic spirits, consumes you. And then from the life of David, we learn this from this passage, that God uses adversity to shape us for his purposes. God uses adversity, the bad things in our lives, to shape us for his purposes. We read a while back from 1 Peter, we'll refer to it again, that don't be surprised that bad things happen to you. Don't be surprised that you have a tough time. This is all part of the course of living in a fallen world. Why would you think that you wouldn't have suffering in a fallen world where the ruler of this world is Satan? Why would you think and expect anything other than that? Why would you expect not to suffer in the way that Jesus suffered? But God uses adversity here, we're told, to shape us for his purposes. And the blessing of God on David is obvious in this story that we read. God's hand was on David. Blessings just followed him wherever he goes. By God's grace, he's plucked from obscurity and anointed to be the greatest king of Israel. By God's kindness, he's brought from an insignificant shepherd boy into the royal court as chief musician to the king. By God's power, he overcomes the giant Goliath. David becomes the great hero of God's people. God is with him and gives him great success. David serves Saul with complete loyalty. But instead of being loved and trusted by him, he's eyed with jealousy and resentment and hatred. However, and this is important, it was through enduring the jealousy, the relentless suspicion, and even the open attacks against him that God made David into the man that he would use in such a remarkable way. It was through all those things that God shaped David to become the king that he wanted him to become. God placed David in a school of spiritual formation. God's godly character was formed in the school, David's godly character was formed in the school of hard knocks. God uses the bad things in your life for good. Romans 8, isn't it? I think, for we know that God works in all things, the good and the bad, for those who love him. And in 1 Peter 4, we spoke about this a few weeks back when we spoke about suffering. Do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you, not if, but when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And this was true of David. He suffered. This was true of Jesus. He suffered. And it will be true for you as well. There will be painful trials, but even in them, you will be blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. So we learn from the life in this passage from Saul. We learn from the life of David that adversity shapes us. And finally, what can we learn from Jonathan in this passage that we've just read? What we learn from Jonathan, I think Jonathan is one of the most underrated characters in the Bible. From Jonathan, we learn grace, humility, and obedience. I think Jonathan is one of the most remarkable, we're just going to touch on him today, but one of the most remarkable characters in the whole of the New Testament. Verse 3 we read, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Loved him as his own soul. And some people today say, oh, you know, Jonathan and David were homosexuals. They had a homosexual relationship because they loved each other. That's not what it's saying here. This is a deep, loving friendship between two men. You know, I've got friends. I've had male friends where I've had this intimate, loving relationship. It's not describing a homosexual relationship. It's people just using it for their own purposes. It doesn't describe that in the least. There's no hint of that happening here whatsoever. It's just people twisting it and making it sound like that. Just like they say that, you know, sometimes that Jesus was a homosexual because he hung out with 12 guys. I mean, it's just ridiculous. So Jonathan, we read, was Saul's son. He was next in line to the throne. But David was the Lord's anointed, we're told. Saul was next in line, but we're told that David is the Lord's anointed. He's going to be the one. And both Saul and Jonathan knew and understood this. And they both reacted in completely different ways. Saul says, I'm going to fight him. I'm not having him take my throne. And Jonathan says, hang on, because he is the Lord's anointed, because God has chosen him, I'm going to choose to love him. And Saul says, David has to go, and he reaches for his spear. And Jonathan says, no, David must reign because God has anointed him to do so. And I'll step back. And he pledges his loyal allegiance to David. That's the significance of the verses with which we end today. We read that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and he gave it to David. And then he gave him his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, why did he do that? Well, clothes signify the person and his position. And in handing over his royal robe to David, Jonathan renounces his position as crown prince and transfers the right of succession to David. This young man relinquishes the throne because he recognizes that God has chosen somebody else. What a man! You are the one, David, not me, effectively saying. And then he hands over his weapons to David, pledging his allegiance to him. Not only am I stepping back, but I pledge my allegiance to you. I will serve you instead of you serving me. Incredible humility. The one who was born to rule is stepping back and allowing somebody else to rule over him. Jonathan recognizes that David is God's chosen one as king and not himself. And he willingly surrenders his birthright to David in obedience to God. The complete opposite response to his father. What grace, what humility, what obedience, what faith, what a man he was. What a great man. So as we conclude, faith surrenders the rights we might claim over our own lives to the one who is truly king. That's what faith does. And David points us to Jesus Christ, who is God's anointed. And every person is either like Jonathan or like Saul in their response to Jesus Christ, whether you realize it or not. Some people are like Saul. In their hearts, they say of God's anointed, I will fight him. Give me my spear. I will protect the throne of my life. I'm doing what I want, not what God wants. I will not surrender my life to him. Christ, who came to serve, receives no thanks from that person, only suspicion, resistance, and relentless antagonism. And then others like Jonathan. In their hearts they say, no, because he's the Lord's anointed, I will love him, and the best thing I can do is to surrender my claims and my weapons into his hands. I will serve him, I will love him, I will follow him. Every person you will ever meet has either consciously or subconsciously made one of these two choices. And I wonder this morning which one you relate to most. I wonder this morning if you are giving Christ his rightful place in your life as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. I wonder if you've surrendered all to him or just some things. Is there still pockets, areas of your life that you're still holding on to? As we said last week or the week before, I can't remember. If that's the case, he's either Lord of all. He's either Lord of all, he's either King of all, or he's Lord of nothing. There's no in between. There's no in between. You can't fit Jesus into this part of your life and then choose to exclude him in other parts. He's not an add-on. He's Lord of all, and we surrender all. Yeah, there'll be times when we slip up, of course we will. And yeah, there'll be times when we recognize, hang on, I'm still struggling in this pocket of my life. I need to continually keep handing this back to Jesus. That's part of the Christian walk. The thing is, we recognize it and we act on it. Saul refused. He saw it, but he refused to act on it. He chose to continue relentlessly in wholehearted disobedience towards God, fighting God and only using God for his own purposes when it suited him. So friends, this morning, we're just going to finish off by playing some music, some songs. And as we either listen to these songs, you can choose to listen to them, you can choose to sing them. It's entirely up to you. You can stand, you can remain seated. I'm going to leave it entirely up to you. You can come at the front and kneel if you would like to. But we're just going to play two songs as part of our response and as part of summing up our time together here today. And the things I want to suggest to you as these songs are playing, you would all have received a piece of paper when you came in. And if Anna and somebody else can just hand some pens out at the back. As you listen to the songs or sing the songs, whatever you choose to do, I want you to focus on anything that you need to surrender to life, surrender in your life to Jesus Christ. What is it that you need to surrender? What is it that you've picked up this morning that you know you need to surrender? It could be something like fear. It could be your children. Lord, I've been hanging on to them and I need to release them to you. It could be your work. It could be your finances. It could be your love life. It could be your singleness. It could be your marriage. You need to surrender to Christ. Maybe you need to stop rebelling. Maybe you're on a path that you know, like Saul, is a wrong path, but the Lord has pointed it out and you're saying, right, I want to step back from this. Maybe you've recognized this morning that something has stirred in you, that there's some sort of jealousy that you feel towards somebody, or resentment, or inadequacy within yourself. We looked at it last week. Maybe someone's a better mum, a better dad. Maybe somebody, a work colleague, is better at doing something than you are, and you're resentful. Maybe you've got a brother or a sister that's better or more favoured than you are. And there's resentment and there's jealousy. And you need to surrender that. You need to let that go. Whatever it is, there'll be other things that I've not touched on. Whatever it is, as we sing these final two songs, I mean, just jot it down. You haven't got to put your name down or anything. Just jot it down. Fold it up. No one's going to see it. And then just come and drop it at your leisure, when you feel ready, during these next two songs. Just drop it in the box that I'm going to put here at the front.